Well, we're a little out of line this week on this passage, but that's okay. I told you I was going to do that. Let me say very quickly, the revival begins 1 week from today, this evening, actually, at 6 o'clock. We'll have a supper deck Sunday night. You're invited to that covered dish supper, after which our revival will begin with the Reverend Gary Williams, who is an active state patrolman in our area and also the assistant pastor of First Baptist Church on Apple Street in Burlington. Had a lot of people calling, wanting to know how to get to our church. He is an excellent preacher, and I'm sure many of you have met Gary, either as a preacher or the other way. But we'll be looking forward to having him, and I know that he will do a wonderful job. And I listed six things, I believe, in the bulletin, six things to pray for. That gives you 6 days. And then next Sunday, we will, of course, have some time to pray for our revival. Another surprise is that next Sunday evening, Dave Compton, my favorite DJ and manager of WPET in Greensboro, will be here Sunday evening and will sing for us. He is an excellent singer. I know you probably didn't know that he could sing. He's got a beautiful voice, and he will sing for us as well as our choir. So we're going to have some good music next Sunday evening too. Just wanted to remind you of that coming up, and let's be praying for our revival. When Jesus returns to earth, will he find much faith here or thereabouts on that verse? And it's particularly what it's saying is when he comes back, whenever that will be, how much faith is he going to find in the places that should be very faithful and on the earth in general? I'd like to ask a question today that I think kind of would narrow this down for us. If Jesus came to Bethlehem today, what would he say about it? If he walked through that door, would he be impressed by the things that impress others? Would he comment on our buildings? Would he mention the size of the congregation? Would he notice how much money was given last week? Or would he feel like an outsider? You know, pastors always feel a little nervous when someone says, "I visited your church last Sunday," and you worry about what's going to come after the word "and." But what if Jesus dropped by today? What would he think about the church? What does he think about the church that we're members of? You know, I think about this often, and I guess you do too, and we certainly would hope that he would think a great deal of our church. Now, this parable today, there is a great book written that has a great chapter on this parable. Matt and I happen to like R. Kent Hughes a lot. And he's got a book out it is a commentary on Luke. And he says that as we look at this, to remember that we're living in the now, but we're also living for the not yet. That means it hasn't happened yet, the coming back of Christ. But how do you live now in the not yet? Well, let me tell you this. We're supposed to live as faithful now as we will in the not yet when he does come back. We're supposed to be people of faith. We're supposed to live our faith out now. He hasn't come back. We don't know when he's going to come back. Don't set dates. That's something we don't do. We're not supposed to do. But we're supposed to live because the kingdom of God is in our hearts. Christ is in our hearts. He brought the kingdom of God to earth through Jesus Christ. And then one day he will return and set up that kingdom as he rules here on earth. So we're supposed to live faithful and just and merciful and kind now, expecting his return. Now, I think I've heard Billy Graham say this. Billy Graham said, I think it was pretty much like this, that there will be some churches that when Christ comes back and takes his people back with him, they'll keep on operating and not even know that he's been here. And I suggest that that is very much right. If Jesus returned, would some churches even now know it? Or would the preacher just keep on preaching and the choir just keep on singing and the lights continue to shine and the sound system keep on working and the Sunday school continue to meet and the ushers still collect the offering and the deacons would pray at their prayer meetings and the teens would still have their get-togethers and God would not be there? That's called religion without reality. It's called preaching without power, and it's called a church without Christ. Are we faithful? Now, in the parable today, we see of a lady who keeps going to a judge persistently asking for justice to be done to rule in her favor because she is treated unjustly. And I'm telling you that women were treated very unjustly in biblical times. They were treated not nice at all. In the Old Testament, they were not treated very nicely. They were like a second or third class citizens of society, and they weren't thought of much, and they don't have near the place that they have today. They should have had more respect then, but they didn't. And so she goes to this judge. This judge is a nasty judge. He's not a nice person. Twice we're told he did not believe in God. That right there tells us something, if we don't know anything else, that the judges that were Jews, that was one of the prerequisites that they did believe in God. This man believes only in what he believes in, what he thinks is right. He doesn't look to God for any help, any answers, any wisdom. He rules as if there is no God because he doesn't believe in God. So in a sense, he is an illegal judge. And that's the way he ruled. But this woman kept persistently bothering him, as he called it, morning, noon, and night, if you want to say it, trying to get, you know, his attention on, would you please do something in my favor to help me in this case? Now, I don't know what happened to this woman. We do not know what made her come so often. We don't know what the actual injustice was. I've got a feeling that most of the time women had their houses taken from them by landlords that were very mean or had no cause taken away, but just take them away. I think it was something along those lines, although I could be wrong. But something bad happened. Well, finally, that judge got to thinking, you know, she is just wearing me down. She's coming wherever I'm at, in the market, at home, out in public, and keep asking me about wanting justice done. Now, in the verses 4 and 5, let me read it to you. Even though I don't fear God, there you go, or care about men, didn't even care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Let me tell you something very interesting here. You don't catch it in the English. You do in the Greek. Wearing me out is actually a term that is a boxing expression. A boxing expression. Literally, what this means is the judge says, she keeps coming and punching me out, and I'm getting tired of it. I'm getting tired of her persistence. I'm getting tired of her perseverance. So I'm going to rule in her favor. And he did. So he granted her wish. And the parable of the unjust judge and the pestering widow is a parable of contrast. And I think the contrast here is the difference between God and the judge. Now, this judge was unloving, unbelieving. He was evil. He was ungracious. He was merciless. He was unjust. Now, all of that is complete opposite of how God is. God is loving, good, gracious, merciful, and just. And whatever God is, remember, He is like that always, infinitely loving, infinitely gracious, infinitely merciful, and infinitely just. This woman is an insignificant nobody, but she goes to a judge and continues to go till her case is won. We are Christians. We were nobodies. We are somebodies now by the grace of God. He loves you so much, friends, I can't tell you how much God loves you. There's no way I can fathom the love of God towards you. Now, many will say that this means persistence in our prayer life. And on one hand, I think that's right, especially being persistent in our prayers. Do I think it means persistent in one thing, like her wanting mercy for the unjustful things that she's going through? Yes, I think it could mean that. But then I think about that a minute, and I think God's not forgetful. You can tell God something and pray about it. He's not going to forget it. You don't have to remind God about anything. He hears your prayers. He knows what you want. So I think we should realize that maybe if it's a huge issue, a big enough issue, yes, we need to pray about it more than once. We need to keep on praying about it to God because it's a big issue. But I think it also means that we ought to be persistent in our prayer life. That is, constantly praying, having prayer being a persistent part of our life, not ashamed of it, being glad to pray every day to the Lord, have a prayer life that honors Him and that gives Him the glory and that lets Him know how much we care about Him. Now, there was a book written by C. Samuel Storms. It's called Reaching God's Ear. And he brought up some interesting questions here. Do we repeat a request because we think that the quality of prayer is dependent on the quantity of words? Do we repeat a request because we think that God is ignorant and needs to be informed? Or if not ignorant, at least He's unconcerned and therefore needs to be aroused? Do we repeat our prayers because we believe that God is unwilling to answer and we must prevail upon Him, somehow transforming a hard-hearted God into a compassionate and loving one? Or do we repeat a petition because we think that God will be swayed in His decision by our putting on a show of zeal and piety, as if God really likes seeing that and cannot see through a thin veil of hypocrisy? Those are some pretty good questions to ask about this, and it makes me kind of come up with this kind of summary about this parable. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have persistent prayer. I think we should constantly beseech God, and I told you a lot of times it matters on what the requests are. But I think the teaching of this parable is that we must continue in our prayer life, even sometimes if it seems no answer. Because remember, God's not like this unjust judge, but God is loving and good and gracious. And we persist in doing this not to get His attention, but because He cares about us and loves us. So there is times for persistent prayer on the same thing, considering the issue and how big it is. But there's also a reminder to us to be persistent and, yes, considerate, I'll say, in our prayer life. Considerate of Him for what He's done for us. I think it's actually two meanings here in this parable. Now, I know that it's hard to pray for something for a long time and you don't get an answer. I prayed for some things, never got an answer yet. Does it bother me? No, I think about it sometimes, but I think that God is all wise and He's just and knows what is best. So I leave it in His hands. And then I prayed for some things that happened after 15 years or 20 years. But here's something to remember about God's silence on some prayers that you might be discouraged about. Perhaps it means a loving no. Do you trust God? Now, this is all about faith. Will he find faith? That's trusting God. If you trust God enough, you know that sometimes he's going to say no. Not to hurt us, but because he knows something so much better. I've told you so often, he sees down the road that we don't see. We can see behind us. We can see in the present. But we don't see that not yet. Yet. It's in the future. So sometimes a no from God's the best answer, because if it happened, we wouldn't know how to handle it. Now, sometimes a no from God means that not yet. I've got a bigger and better answer on the way. It's going to just blow your mind what I'm going to do. And just hang in there. And that's what I tell you about praying. Hang in there. Sometimes God says no for a while, and maybe longer than we think he should, because he is trying to get us to be dependent on him. We're not dependent on him enough. You know, we give one of those quick prayers that I talked about a few weeks ago. We said, God is great, God is good, let's thank for our food. You know, quickly run through that, not thinking about what we're saying. And God wants us to develop a more mature prayer life and a prayer life that is dependent on him, to cultivate a sense of dependence upon God. And I think that's some of the reasons that he answers no sometimes. So hang in there. We are living now in the not yet, but he is coming back at some point. And we certainly want him to find us in a prayerful state when he does come back. We want our church to be a praying church, a prayerful church, doing the things that brings God glory and honor. And we don't want to forget that. Now, I'm away from the book now and away from the notes, because I want to talk to you real serious for just a couple of minutes. And I think this is something that we need to hear. I'm going to put in my 2 cents worth, and then I'm not going to give my 2 cents worth anymore, because I don't think I should. You know that at a church council meeting several weeks ago, 3 of our people resigned. 3 people that I can honestly say I have never worked with better people than them. I've worked with a lot of people in radio and school teaching at churches, but I have never worked with 3 better people than Matt Smith and Terry Sheets and Faye Apple. And that was that on a Monday or Tuesday night? I don't remember, but that was what I will call a black Monday or Tuesday for me. I went home about as depressed as a human being can be, knowing that they made the decisions that was right in their mind, and I respect them for that. But knowing also that I'm going to miss their friendship, because I've been able to bounce things off them, to talk to them about certain ideas that I had, and they tell me their ideas, and it was a wonderful situation. So in that respect, it means that next year is going to be a big year of transition for Bethlehem. I think we can live through it, but it's going to be a year of transition that we have to go through sometime. I'm also wanting to tell you this, that your pastor is not going to be able to be here a lot longer. My health is not what it should be. It is continuing to drag me down, and I'm not able to do what I need to do. I keep getting reports that in some senses are good, but because of the kidney disease I have, I will never be well again. And I stand a 50 to 70% chance of getting cancer again. And then on top of all this, this leg that I've had so much trouble with is returned to normal. That is, it's hurting again. And I have some kind of iliotibia something. I guess that's about all I'm pronounced. That sounds like a Bible name, doesn't it? But anyway, at some point in the future, and I'm not going to say when, but at some point, I'm just going to have to retire because I'm getting old. That's one of the main reasons. And the second reason is I can't do what I used to do. You having good common sense know that you, the congregation, will have to make up your mind. It is your decision whether to get an assistant or not to help me to work with our youth, to work with our children, and things like that. That will have to come from you. That cannot come from me or the church council. That has to come from you. Although, if it does come from you, we're working on trying to have some future plans. But I want you to know that this is going to happen. And I'm afraid that some of you are going to say, and I don't know why we're like this, but in the past few years, it seems like we've become more money-driven than we are spirit-driven. Now, for example, when we built that fellowship hall, I had people come in my backyard. They said, "Preacher, if you let them build that fellowship hall, you've ruined this church. They're going to run you out. They'll probably shoot you." And none of that happened. And we paid for the fellowship hall in a record quick time. The same thing for doing the inside of the church. We had a spirit here is that we can do whatever it is that we put our minds forth to do, and God gives us wisdom and strength to do. That spirit was there. I see there a spirit that's completely different from that. Don't mean it ugly. I love all of you. And I truthfully am grateful to have been at this church as long as I have. But come business meeting time, we always come up with a question, well, how can you do so-and-so when the budget's like that, or we're not meeting the budget? And you ask people on the church council whose job it is to formulate the budget, but it is not our job to make the budget. Do you see what I mean? We have to formulate it, but it's your job to make the budget through your giving. And you ask us, and we look at you, and you're the answer, but yet you ask the question. And I want to say that, please, folks, remember, you're the answer. Now, okay, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Lord, he's on money again. Here comes the unwritten, unsigned letters. Here comes the phone calls. Here comes the people talking about me, roasting me over lunch and all that. Well, I've got it all handled now. I've got a new separate post office for unsigned letters. If you'll just write them to the Reverend Dave Gilbert, Post Office Box 13, Anchorage, Alaska. The zip code is 743-98-74-17-6542-100-98-76-5338-4-2. That's the zip code. You remember that, can't you? I'm just picking on you, folks. I'm just picking on you. But I am going to say this about it. I think that if you decide to get an assistant, I think we can do it. Because I think we've got that spirit here. I don't think that spirit has gone forever at Bethlehem. I think it's here. I think we can do it. I think that we can put our heads and hearts together and do it. I have told you so often that God is a can-do for can't-dos. I hate negativity in the church. Now, if it's negative because your preacher's saying homosexuals is all right and they can be ordained, or it's all right for abortion, or stuff like that, there should be negativity. But to look at the budget and just keep fussing about it, you know, we can do better. Sure, we're living in tough times. I mean it. I mean, it's tough. It may get tougher. Somehow or the other, though, I don't read in God's passages on giving that he talks about rough times, or when the time gets rough or the economy is bad, then you should cut back or you should not give and stuff like that. I don't see that. What I'm seeing is that God's not bankrupt. God is just as powerful and able to bless you in 2011 as he was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And I'm saying also that with that negativity comes a real lack of appreciation. You appreciate the fact that there's food on your table, there's shoes on your feet, you've got a job, you've got a family, you've got a car. Did you know over half the world doesn't even have food to eat, and you've got that? And this negativity causes such negative thoughts. Think what we can do. What we can do, if I put my mind to it. And I'm going to give you a little example, and then I'm going to shut up. How many of you here like Coca-Cola's? I mean, don't be ashamed. I love Coca-Cola's. Best drink on the market. I love it. I was drinking one a day, looks like two, one a day, and a pack of nabs every day till I found out about my kidney disease. And then when Dr. Coke looked at me and said, no more drinks. Boy, I'll tell you, that hit me hard. I thought my Coke just went flying off into the, you know, the celestial blue. It didn't leave off nabs, but a Coke and a pack of nabs is around $2. Cokes were 99 cents up the road here, and I've noticed they've gone up to $1.59 now, hateful things. But anyway, a Coke and a pack of nabs will actually cost you more than $2. But let's just say $2. So that's saying, really, truth known, I am wasting $2 a day. $2 a day. I mean, I could do without the Coke and the nabs. So I'm going to take that $2 and put it in a jar. See, it's in a jar. I'm not going to do no magic hack, I promise. Okay, tomorrow I take two more dollars and put it in that jar. And every day I take in what I call my waste money, the $2, and put it in a jar. In 30 days, how much will I have in that jar? $60, right. How much will I have in that jar in a year, approximately? $720. Is that right? Yeah, good. Okay. All right. Suppose that 10 people did that here at church. Then in a year, you would have put in a jar altogether $7,200. And you're going to take that waste money and give it to the church. Now, this is above and beyond your regular giving. Let's suppose 50 people did that. No Coke. No nabs. I'm going to put my waste money, that $2 in there for a year. $36,000 comes to the budget. $36,000. That's almost enough to fund a position. Let's suppose 100 people did it. I know some of you on a fixed income, I realize that, and you can't do it. And I'm not fussing at you. And that got out, that was some of the talk that got out. I was fussing at people because they didn't give. And I said, even if you don't have it, you said that they weren't listening to my sermons. But suppose you have got it to give. Let's just suppose that. 100 people do this for 1 year. You know how much you have added to the budget? $72,000. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Just $2 a day, $72,000, which would put us in really, really a whole lot better shape to hire, if you so decide to do so, I emphasize that, and then still have some left over. I'm just trying to give you ideas and ways that we can do things and quit being so negative in our thoughts. Now, I'm going to put that jar and that $2, I'm going to leave it up there on the pulpit to keep this idea hopefully in your mind. It doesn't have to be $2. Maybe it's just a dollar. But whatever, the longer you do it, the more it gathers. And the more you do it, the more it gathers for our budget. We can do things, folks. We can be positive. And so, hey, I just got anything to do. Well, will the Lord find faith when he comes back? Well, I think giving is part of that faith. And here's what I'm praying that you will pray. I don't know what you call that spirit we had back in the early 80s and on into the 90s. I call it a we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us spirit. I want you to pray for that spirit to come back. I want you to pray, let's get our minds off so much negativity on the budget. Listen, we are not the only church that's having budget problems. I have a church very near and dear to me. It's $50,000 behind right now. There's another church, another pastor. Well, they are about in the same position. So it's not just this one. And I know times are hard, but God is still good to you. Has God quit being good to you because we're having a difficult economy? Has he taken all his blessings away from us? Or are you still being blessed? We're still being blessed. And I want us to be positive. I want us to be, you know, people come into church and they come out and tell me there's the sweetest spirit in that church. I want that spirit all the way around, totally around our personality, totally around our giving, totally around whatever we're doing, because I think God likes that kind of church. We have faith. When you say we can't do something because we're not making enough and all, where is faith in that? I've tried to scratch my little known brain up here and figure out, where is faith in that? I believe in faith in God. I know Joe and I were at Duke. We went to school there for a year before we transferred to Southeastern. And I know we had been there about 2 months. We hadn't done well at all. You know, the money had been tough coming in, and we had made up our mind we were going home. But we continued to pray every day. We didn't want to. That meant seminary was going to have to be put off. But we prayed, and we prayed. And it got down to the day before our rent was due, till our cupboard was almost bare. Didn't have any Coca-Colas. We were down almost to nothing. And you know, the next day, and I'm not saying, just giving you a story and trying to make this sound good. This is God's honest truth. You remember what Festus used to say on Gunsmoke? If I'm lying, I'm dying. Well, I'm telling you the truth. The next day, we got a check in the mail that paid for my tuition, that paid for our rent, that paid for our groceries, and even gave us a little gas money. And I know where that check come from. Yeah, it came from a person, but it came from God. God knew what we needed. We had been asking Him. We trusted Him. And I don't think we're doing that enough here. Let's pray. Let's believe in the power of God, and let's move forward. This is a great church, great people, great things here, and let's make them even greater, folks. And please, let's pray for that sweet spirit of being positive, thinking that we can do all things through Christ. Come back. And I believe our church will even be greater. I have said this in love. I say it from my heart. I will not talk about it anymore because this is your decision. When I'm bowing out, you know, you have the right to choose who you want to and what you want to do. This is a congregational church, and I understand that. I'm just saying, this is my opinion. This is what I think. Whether you believe it or not, fine. You've got that right in a congregational church. But what I would like us to do in closing is to pray this morning. I'd like for us to pray for that good, positive feeling to come back to Bethlehem. I believe it can. Now, I know some of you aren't able to get on your knees. The altar's open. You can't get on your knees. I can't get on mine. These front pews, there's got room for you to sit on them. That's fine. That's okay. But I'm going to try to sing a song that is so much about prayer life while you do this. And I hope you'll come up and pray as we do this. Because, my friends, I believe with all my heart, good things can happen.